Well, this is our Sanctity of Human Life Sunday 2020 service, and a time where we will open up the Scriptures, as we always do, and seek to hear from God as He speaks to us through His Word. There's always a special theme for this day that has to do with just reminding us of what the Scriptures teach, and doing so in light of the sad reality of abortion in our world. Certainly, one of the most tragic events in quote-unquote recent history, I think many would say, is the Jewish Holocaust. And it's estimated that 6 million people were put to death simply because they weren't wanted. So 6 million people made in the image of God, exterminated, simply because they weren't wanted. And we think of that in, you know, me interested in World War II era history, it's easy to go, you know, how could that happen? And how could people just let that go? And so many people not even seem to care. And yet what's happening in our country right now today is 10 times as bad. Because research statistics tell us that since the legalization of abortion in our country back in 73, there have been more than 10 times that many children murdered. The number roughly now is 61,666,000. And of course, that's changing because in our country, another 2,000 babies being put to death every day. Now, those of you that are used to worshiping with us say, Greg, this is out of character for you because I never hear you talk about politics at all, nor will you hear me talk about politics today. This is not a political issue. This is a spiritual issue. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we must understand that because everyone wears glasses. Now, you might wear glasses like me, but even if you have your contact lenses in or don't need either, which is good for you, at least metaphorically, we all wear glasses. Another way of saying that is everyone has a worldview. It's not just true that Christians or religious people or whatever. Everyone has a worldview. We have lenses that we view life through. We view ourselves. We view one another. We view the circumstances of life. And certainly more important than any of those, we view God through these lenses. So knowing that everyone has a worldview, we as followers of Christ, we want to have a biblical worldview. We want to look at every area of life in a way, by God's grace, the best we can, that's based on the truth of Scripture. So we, for example, believe that God is a great creator. We're not just here by accident, but we were created by God. He is the creator. And we believe that all people are made in His image. Some people believe no life is sacred. Some people believe all life is sacred. And both of those are inaccurate. It is human life that is sacred, because people are made in the image of God. And the God who's the creator is also the God who is sovereign. He's over all of life. So there are no accidents in that sense when it comes to God's world, because God is sovereign over all things. And He even uses the sin of this sinful world to bring Himself glory and to do good in our lives. We believe that. That's a biblical worldview. And so in light of that today, I want to encourage us to have a biblical view of life in general and of children in particular. And if you're not already open there, I invite you to open up to Psalm 127 and the message I've called The Gift of Children. And that'll be mainly our second point in the message. But if you open up to Psalm 127, not a long psalm, just these five verses that we'll look at this morning. And if your Bible is maybe similar to mine, you might even notice some notes on the top there. Mine has a song of ascents, right? The Jewish worshipers would sing this psalm as one of the psalms as they approach Jerusalem, as they approach the temple to worship God. And many of you will have a little note there underneath the title or near the title of something to the effect of Solomon. Many would suggest, and I would certainly accept, that it was authored by Solomon, a man renowned for his wisdom, even though he always didn't live wisely. Many would call this a wisdom psalm. It teaches us how to live life, to view life with wisdom. It's not long. It's just five verses. I'll read them now. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." Now, as we look at this psalm, and especially as we start with these first two verses, you'll notice that in just two verses, the same word is repeated three times, which must be important. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. And then the second half of verse 1, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. And then leading off verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, retire late, etc. And those of you who maybe think back to our study in Ecclesiastes, which I thoroughly enjoyed and appreciate all the good feedback, know that vanity is a key word in Ecclesiastes, right? Meaning breath. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, or Koheleth, all this vanity. This life is brief, this life is temporary. And when I first come to this, a psalm, assumedly by Solomon, my first thought is, would that be the same word? And it's not. It's actually a different Hebrew word. Now, if we have two separate Hebrew words and we translate them with the same English word, obviously they're going to be similar. And yet they're different. The word that we see three times in these first two verses, a word that we have, I think, in most of our translations as vain, is actually a word that has a stress on ineffectiveness. That which is not effective. We would just say it doesn't work. In that sense, it's vain or even useless. Let me show you a couple of quick examples of how this Hebrew word is used. Psalm 60, verse 11, repeats the same thing as Psalm 108, verse 12. "Oh, give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is vain." It's a prayer to God. "Lord, I need deliverance, and if I trust in people, that's going to be ineffective. That doesn't work. Oh, Lord, would you please help me? Would you please give me deliverance?" That same Hebrew word is used in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 29 through 30, where the Lord says, "Why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain I have struck your sons. They accepted no chastening." God is saying, it didn't work. I chastened your sons and they didn't respond properly. They did not accept the chastening. You see our word vain there. Maybe another one, Malachi 3:14. "You have said," people coming to sinful, wrong conclusions, "it is vain to serve God." And notice what comes next. "And what profit is it that we have kept this charge?" It's a great way to get a handle on this word. That which is of vain, that which allegedly is vain, it's of no profit. It doesn't work. Why would I serve God? Sinful people wrongly conclude. And maybe one that I think you're all familiar with, even though you might not know what Hebrew word it is, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." Used twice there. They're the idea. You're using the name of God with no purpose. And I think we've all been in situations where, however, somebody's angry, someone's frustrated, someone's mad, or for maybe even no reason at all, they would use the name Jesus or Jesus Christ. And they're not using it in an appropriate way. They're using it in a way as if it means nothing. So keeping that in mind, I'd like us to look in our little bit of time together at Psalm 127. And I'd like to have just two simple points. The first point is going to be in verses 1 through 2, we at least have a portion of a biblical view of life. Let me read the first part of verse 1. Now that we have a sense of what the word vain means. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." So if we're going to have a biblical view of life, we know without God, our building it's vain. I mean, what good is it? It doesn't work, right? I mean, if I'm trusting in myself and I try to build a house and I'm not trusting in God, I might not even complete the house in our neighborhood. We actually have an example of this. We had a builder building a house, and he finished it to maybe, I don't know, three-fourths of the way, and then he just stopped. He ran out of money. And he thought he'd be able to complete it. He was wrong. And certainly, if we're not trusting in the Lord, that's often true. And yet, maybe even just as bad, if not even worse, we can maybe try to do something like build a house, and we're not trusting in the Lord, and actually, it can go very poorly, even if the house is completed. I mean, there are people who encounter family ruin, and they're hurt spiritually. People that are so focused on building a house, that here's a guy, and he's not spending time with his wife anymore. He's not spending time with his children. And even worse, he's not spending time with God, but he's going to build his house. You know, do you have time to spend time in God's word and time praying? No, I don't. But I'm going to build this house. And the Bible says, that doesn't work. That's vain. And so I think what we see in this text is what our former pastor many years ago, Dr. Custer, called, but I still remember the term. I'm not suggesting it was original with him, but I first heard it from him. Is it's a warning against practical atheism. Not that we would actually deny the existence of God, but frequently we live as if, who cares? I mean, if I'm going to build a house, I'm going to do it, right? That attitude of sinful self-sufficiency is what we're being warned about here. But not only is it true that, right, without God our building is vain, without God our watching is vain. Notice the second half of verse 1. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. And you know the historical context, the city with walls. And generally the enemy's not going to come during the day because everybody says there's the enemy, get ready. So they would come at night. And there would be men, right? And their job would be to stay on the wall and look. And you've all, in the cartoons or whatever, right? 1 o'clock and all is well. 2 o'clock and all is well. These are men guarding the city so that everybody else is safe. And they would make sure the enemy's not coming up at night. But unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake or keeps awake in vain. You know, even in our lives today, I think of my own house. I have lights all around my house. I have some lights that are on timers, and they burn like 12 hours, whatever, when the sun's down. I have other that are on motion detectors, so if you come up close to certain doors, it lights up. One, it's convenient. But secondly, at least I'm hoping it chases away a bad guy. I've often thought it might help a bad guy see better, but I hope that's not the case. And yet you might do that. You might have an alarm system, whatever the case might be, and yet it may not work. It may not be helpful. And that's not just true in watching over the city. We can make applications, right? I'll just use one. You can eat healthy. You can watch your diet. You can eat the best of foods, exercising regularly, and yet you still end up sick. And what's the point? Again, it's a warning against practical atheism. This is a biblical view of life. No, I'm not a self-sufficient person. Without God, my building is vain. Without God, my watching is vain. How about one more, verse 2? Without God, our work is vain. Notice it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late. And I know we have students here that are saying, preach it, you know. Now keep it in context, okay? It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, in a way that would reflect self-sufficiency, in a way that would reflect a failure to trust in God. And then it goes on, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. And there's basically two ways to translate that last phrase, and both are a blessing. It may be he gives his beloved rest. And whether that's here or not, it's true. God wants you to have sleep. God wants you to sleep well. You know, it's a gift from God to sleep well. And you say, Greg, there's so many things going on in my brain. It is so hard. I get that. I've been there. But you know what? God wants you to sleep well. Because you are not building your house self-sufficiently. You are not watching over your city self-sufficiently. And you are not trusting yourself. Man, I'm a plan. You know, I'm one of these guys where my whole day is laid out. I have everything on my phone. I'm organized. I have my own personal business coach, you know. And I'm not suggesting that's wrong. But it's vain if that's what you're trusting in. The point is, this idea of practically living an atheistic life, failing to live all of life before the face of God and relying on God, it's vain. It's completely vain. And let me just make a quick point here. If your life is difficult, if your life is hard, I just want to ask, are you living in fellowship with God? And I want to be careful. That doesn't mean hardship won't come. The trials will still come. But if you're living in fellowship with God, by God's grace, He wants to give you sleep. The other way of translating it is that God gives to us even in our sleep. And that's also true. Either way, you can sleep. If life is not working well for us, maybe it's because we're not living life the way God intended. And if I'm going to say, I'll tell you what, I have so much to do. I don't have time for prayer. I don't have time to be in God's Word. I don't have time to fellowship with God. I'm just going to be up early, stay up late. I'm a man. I got a plan. I'm going to make it happen. Then that would be living a practically atheistic life. That would be opposed to a biblical view. And that's what this psalm is warning us about. So we want to make sure that we would embrace a biblical view of life in every way. And then there's this great transition. So we think, okay, I want to think biblically about every area of life. Not just building, not just watching, not just working, but even about children. And that'll be the next three verses, our second and only other point this morning. Not only do we need a biblical view of life, verses 1 and 2, we need a biblical view of children in verses 3 through 5. Notice what the psalmist says here. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. You know, let's try the best we can to let this psalm tint our glasses so that we view children in a way that would bring the Lord honor. Well, certainly it's true, according to the psalm, that children are a gift from God. Verse 3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. And parallel with that, the fruit of the womb is a reward. Verse 5, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. So here we have God. You say, what's true of God? Well, let's just look at verse 3. It talks about a gift of the Lord. You know what's true about God? God is a giving God. I've heard this said by a gentleman who's on the radio, whatever, but I've heard him say many times, there's two types of people in the world, takers and givers. Christ-like people are givers, unchrist-like people are takers. God is not a taker, God's a giver. When I think of God, I think of a God who gives. You know, some of you, I know this doesn't always apply, but maybe as a young child, you would go see grandma and grandpa at Christmas time, and you knew that was a wonderful thing because you had a grandma and a grandpa, or one of them at least, and they were givers. And you didn't walk into the house at Christmas time and say, hey, grandma, hey, grandpa, are there any presents under the tree? You already knew the answer to that. It was, which ones are mine? See, God is a giving God, but He's not just a giving God. God is a good God. And all of God's gifts are good. And here is God talking about giving people a good gift. Because He's a good God. And that obviously includes verse 3, children. Children are a gift of God. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Children. You say, what kind of children? Children. Born to whom? Children. You say, Greg, can I kind of like narrow that down? The Bible doesn't. Children. All children. You say, wait. Now, like if there's a man and a woman and they're married and they're both saved and they're praying and they're reading their Bibles and they pray for children and they believe that God's a creator and they have a biblical worldview and God blesses them with the child, is that child a gift from God? Yes. What if there's two people who don't even know God, don't even care about God, and they're not even married, and they don't want children, and then in a moment of passion, whatever, and now she's pregnant, is that child a gift of God? Yes. There's no difference. And the reality that children are a gift from God. Now, I am fully aware that many times in life, you say, wow, these children were not planned from my viewpoint. I get it. And we would prefer not to have children. It's going to complicate my life. They're still a gift. They're still a gift. A good gift. If you think biblically, I try to think of illustrations. And again, every illustration is going to fail. If you came up to me and said, Pastor Greg, I want to bless you this new year, I would say, yeah, I'm good with that. I want to give you something. In fact, I already bought you something. And I say, well, what'd you buy me? You say, I bought you a brand new motorcycle. Yeah? And I'm thinking, okay, that's going to complicate my life. I mean, I'm going to have to get insurance on it, right? I'm going to have to change the oil. I'm going to have to make room in the garage for another motorcycle. Okay? You say, how many? Does it matter? Okay? I mean, I'm going to have to get tires on it. I'm going to have to take care of it. I'm going to have to wash and wax it occasionally. And yeah, it's going to complicate my life. And you say, but be honest, would you take it? Try me, okay? Try me, and I think you'll find out. I would value that as a gift. And if I'm letting this text shape how I view children, children are a gift. Children are to be valued as gifts from God. And I'm fully aware that some of you might be choking on, but Greg, a guy and a girl, they're not even married, and they think nothing of God, and you're telling me that child is still a gift? My Bible says that children are a gift of the Lord. I've been reading with some of you on a new Bible reading plan. We had three kind of mini Bible reading plans last year, and we covered them in shepherd groups. This year, we're just doing one big one for the whole year, and we've been reading through Genesis. And again, I have so many different thoughts, but I've just finished Genesis. I think we just finished Genesis yesterday, maybe. And reading about these patriarchs and how messed up they were. I mean, talk about dysfunctional families, right? And I read about a guy like Jacob and all of those issues there. And here is Jacob, right? And allegedly he's going to get married to Rachel. That's the plan. But all of a sudden there's a last-minute change, right? And now he's married to Leah. And he turns around and he marries Rachel next. That's married to two people. No, that's not okay, guys. You say, but Greg, that's what they did back then. That doesn't mean it's right. It's not right. It's wrong. So he got two wives. No wonder the family's a mess. And you know the story, right? At least the high points. I hate to say the high points, but the memorable parts. So here's Leah and here's Rachel, and he likes one wife better than the other. You say, are you going to preach a message on don't love one wife better than the other? No, because we're not supposed to have two wives. But he loves one better than the other, so here's Leah having children. And here's Rachel saying, oh, I don't have any. Why don't you have sex with my maid? Is that okay with you? Yeah, sure, why not? And I'm reading that going, what? And then we got babies there. And all of a sudden, Leah's not having any more, so why don't you have sex with my maid? And here's Jacob, sure, why not? And talk about a messed up family. Now, here's where I'm going with this. You know what happens, right? Jacob and Esau not liking each other so much because of the stolen blessing and what have you. And so Esau takes off. And here is Jacob takes off. And the Lord blesses him. He now has many, many children. And so now he's going to encounter Esau and he's frightened. And this is in Genesis chapter 33, verse 5. Many of us just read this, I think, in the last week. Esau lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children. And said, he's talking to Jacob, who are these with you? All these kids. Notice what Jacob said. The children whom God has graciously given your servant. He said, no, no, no. That was not a loving home. They didn't do it the right way. They didn't. But children are a gift from God. The children whom God has graciously given your servant. Wow. What a text to meditate on in parallel to what we see in our text, Psalm 127, that children are a gift of the Lord. The psalm goes on to say, here in Psalm 127, not only are they a gift of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward, but like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. So children are not only a gift from God, children are a blessing from God. You see now, in what kind of blessing? Well, let's let the text help us. It says they are a blessing like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. And we've all had the question, so what does that mean, a quiver that's full? It means a quiver that's full. If your quiver is filled, it's a blessing. Okay? Children are a blessing. We rejoice with young couples having children, giving thanks for their new babies this morning. It's a blessing. You say, yeah, but how many children fill a quiver? I have no idea. And I've heard it said many times, maybe God gives us different sizes of quivers. How about that? Maybe that's one way to look at it. But regardless of that, it's a blessing to have children. Now notice it says like arrows in the hand of a warrior. I've actually heard sermons and read articles on, you know, children are like arrows and you need to point them in the right direction. And if the shafts, now there's a lot of good ideas that you could read into that. I don't really believe they're here. I want to stay close to the text. And what does the text say? Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. If you're a warrior, you want arrows, right? That's just what you need. That's a blessing. Okay? So in some way, like arrows, they're not arrows, verse 4, but like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. You say, in what way are they a blessing? Well, let's just keep reading the text, verse 5. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full. And now I get a tip. Here's at least one practical application. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, I think you know in the gate, that's where business took place. That's where decisions were made. That's where legal decisions were made in the ancient world. Here's a man who's getting older. And what happens to guys like me getting older? And younger guys think I could take advantage of him. Okay? They think maybe I could handle him physically. Maybe I could help him not to think clearly and take advantage of him. How blessed is the man whose quiver, why, is full. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. You can try to take advantage of an older man, but you don't do it when he has kids, right? Because if his kids, and more particularly his boys or sons-in-law, if they're with that older man, they're going to look out for him. And that's just one of the great blessings of having children. That people aren't taking advantage of you as you get older because they're looking out for you. Not suggesting that's the only blessing, but that at least is the blessing talked about here in this text. Children, a gift from God. Children, a blessing from God. Children, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. If your quiver's full, you're blessed. Now, be careful. In every church family, there are people that say, Greg, I get it. I would love to have children, and God hasn't blessed us with children. God is sovereign. God is good. And we have no right to demand blessings. And I never want to be in the place where I preach on this and people are thinking, I agree with this. I want kids. I demand them. No. We never demand blessings from God. We're thankful for them. We pray. And yet we know because He's a good God who only gives good gifts, it may be, and I might not even understand this, but He knows The best thing for us is not to have children. He's a good father. And he gives good things to those who ask him. And so if you know someone, if you're in that situation where you love to have children, I hope that you can still embrace this reality, even though there might be sadness, I wish we had kids, we didn't, and yet still affirm that God is good and he gives good gifts. That would be a biblical view here of life and of children. Children, a gift from God. Children are a blessing from God. I want to ask quickly four questions that just maybe would come to mind for some of you. Question number one. You say, but Greg, what if in reality I'm convinced it's best right now not to be pregnant? It's best not to have a child. And then obviously then, okay, so maybe an abortion's okay. No, an abortion is never okay. Okay. Even if the situation's difficult and challenging. But let's go back to the question. What if I'm convinced it's best not to be pregnant? Guys, just be open to this. Maybe you're wrong. Maybe you're wrong. And maybe the Lord knows that this child is going to be a great blessing to you in ways that you don't understand. Okay? You say, but the best I know, there is no way this child is going to be a blessing to me because of the situation I'm in. Well, let me put this out there. Maybe you're right. Do you know how many parents are longing and praying to adopt a child? And God is giving you an opportunity to be an answer to their prayers and to bless them. If, I'm not suggesting you should, but if you prayerfully come to a decision that it would be best for us to give this child over to a family that's been praying for a child and let them be blessed. Okay? Second question, what if I simply don't have the resources? I mean, it's not that I don't want to have children, but I don't know that I can afford another child. Well, the Bible teaches that God can provide and God will provide. And if I need something, God does provide. And you might say, no, from a human standpoint, just looking at the numbers, it will never happen. There are people that will help you. There are organizations that will help you. I am so glad for the ministry right here in Greenville of the Piedmont Women's Center. And we have helped them in the past. I believe a year ago on this Sunday, in a way that we thought would honor Christ, we gave them a donation of $500 just to encourage them. What I love about Piedmont Women's Center is they not only encourage people to have the right view of life, but they share the gospel with the people they're ministering to. And there are some pro-life agencies that are very good on encouraging people not to eliminate a life, a child made in God's image, which is all children, but there are others that are better. They're also sharing the gospel. And that's what Piedmont Women's Center does. And because of your generous giving, we have given them another gift. But this year, not $500, but $5,000. And that's from you. It's from our church. Because we embrace what they're doing. They're helping people not to come to a conclusion. I don't have the resources, but to help them. And some of you volunteer there, and God bless you for that. You say, okay, Greg, wait, what if number three, I'm being pressured to having an abortion? And this is not just necessarily from boyfriends. It's only been once, but I've been involved in a situation where it's a husband who simply did not want to have another child and is pressuring his wife to have an abortion. A professing Christian family. You say, what would you do? I mean, would you encourage somebody to go against an authority? Well, you know, words matter. And I think maybe one way to say it is I wouldn't encourage you to go against authority, but I would encourage you to submit to the highest authority. Maybe a biblical example of that would be the Egyptian midwives, Exodus chapter 1. Verse 15, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. One of them was named Shipra, and the other was named Puah, and he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it's a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. And you remember what's going on. Joseph has passed away. And the Jewish people are multiplying, and the Egyptians don't like that, and they're nervous about it. And so here's the king who says, okay, if a son is born, put him to death. That's government rule. That's the king. But that's not the ultimate king. And so what happens? Well, we read in the next verse, Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. You say, what would you do? I would fear God. You say, so is that civil disobedience? You know, you could, there's words matter. I would argue that's an example of obedience to the highest authority. Wives, your husband is not your ultimate authority. The Lord Jesus Christ is. And if a husband would ever tell a wife to do something that is contrary to the scripture, she would kindly and very lovingly say, you know, honey, I can't do that because we must obey God rather than men. And that would be the heart of somebody who's being pressured into an abortion. It would be, I fear God. And because I fear God, I simply cannot be involved in the murder of a baby that is made in His image. But my final question this morning, you say, Greg, it's too late. What if I already did have an abortion? Then I would say you're just like me. You're a person who is sinful. And we all have sinned. And we all come to Jesus because we all need forgiveness. And it doesn't matter what sin we're talking about. You've heard it said, the ground at the cross is level ground. We are all sinful people. So if you're here this morning thinking, I've had an abortion, I would say you're just like the person next to you. You say, she never had an abortion. She has sinned just like you. And the question is not what sin have you committed. The question is, have you come to the only one who can forgive you of your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ? And as you repent of sin and put faith in Jesus and believe in Him, you're forgiven. And the sin of abortion would fit in that category just as much as any other sin. This is what we're talking about this morning. This is having a biblical view of the sacredness of human life. So as we close this morning thinking about the gift of children, let me remind us all, number one, God is good. And He gives good gifts to His children. He's not only always good, we're going to sing it in a little bit, He is only good. Number two, all children are a gift from God. That does not apply simply to two believers, a male and a female, married in a stable home, with good financial resources, praying for a baby. It includes that, but it doesn't only include that. It applies to any child. All children are a gift from God, and thus we value God's gifts. And that would include children. We celebrate them. We rejoice in them as a gift from God. I love visiting in a hospital where a baby is just born, and typically, almost always, perhaps always, as I pray, I give thanks to the Lord. Something like this, Lord, You are so good. And right now, here it is, a illustration of Your goodness, and we thank You. That's our heart towards children. And then, of course, we must pray for our children. And, of course, pray for their parents, that these children would grow up to follow Christ, hopefully love Christ, and know Christ. And moms and dads need a lot of encouragement. They need a lot of help. Many parents here, now you might be where we're at, and it's a memory, but some of those memories aren't good. And some of those late nights, and we must pray for our young parents that have children, even as they go through their struggles. And finally, let's support those who embrace a biblical view of life, including unborn children. And there are all kinds of implications and ramifications, but I consider myself a supporter of the Piedmont Women's Center here in town. And it's not just because they're pro-life, it's because they're gospel pro-life. And I would like to think that when it comes to whom we're going to support, I'd like to think even as you make decisions, as you vote for different candidates, that you would be thinking, I want to embrace a biblical view of life. And even maybe more every day, as we see our families bringing children, I hope you notice, I love hugging the babies at the door. Some of them get older and now they're still jumping into my arms and I'm hugging them. And I rejoice in that. And sometimes the mom and dad is like, hey, Pastor Greg needs to greet other people. Give him some time. My thinking is, let the other people walk by. Let that little one know that he is loved, that she is special, and this is a place where people love them. I hope that's your goal. That you will embrace a biblical worldview of every area of life, specifically viewing children as a gift of God. Let's pray.